Our text for our message today comes out of Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't, there's a pew Bible in front of you. As we go through this message, if you are a note taker, I encourage you to take notes, especially the scripture references that are given, and then you do your own study as the Bereans would have done to see if these things are true. And I want to encourage you in that today. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, be prepared. We are going to have quite a list of scripture references, and due to the brevity of time, I will not be reading those and turning to them directly, but encouraging you in the thought this brought forward and that you can seek that out in your own study time. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what I trust are very familiar words to the ears of your people today. But Lord, we would that we would not be complacent in it, but that, Lord, we would dig deeply into your word, for it is eternal. The heavens and earth may pass away, but your word will abide forever. And so, Lord, as you teach us today, we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these mortal, fallible lips of clay only the eternal truth of your word. Grow us, correct us, strengthen us, Lord, in our service and worship unto you, for, Lord, you are our all in all. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe a little bit of a different kind of message given the time of year, and as we will be coming to Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday earlier this year than a lot of times. And it becomes kind of a challenging time of year, if I'm being completely honest with you, in preparation. It seems like when you come to this time of year, you're going over the same passages, you know, and so on. And not that we would ever be redundant in going over those things, but it becomes a challenge. And so my time is spent in preparation, waiting on the Lord. What would you have me to speak in these few Sundays leading up to, in particular, Palm Sunday? And I got to thinking about that and praying about it the other day, and I thought, I'm going to look at the chronological order of things that took place leading up to that pivotal moment of the triumphal entry. And so I went back and I did a study of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the 3.5 years, and in particular, just those few days leading up to Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I've focused on three events, three passages that will take us through the next three Sundays, which will then lead us into Palm Sunday. And this would be the first. A familiar passage. The second will come out of this same account, and then the third one will actually have to go to Matthew, Mark, or John. I'm not sure which of those we will go to, but we'll hit these three things. And I think the purpose in this and the reason for it is to enlighten us, to teach us as disciples of Christ what was going on and what Christ would have had his disciples to be learning as we go to that pivotal moment in time. You'll remember in John's Gospel, if you go back to chapter 20, this is what's stated at the end of chapter 20 of John's Gospel. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So when we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, both in the words that he spoke, the miracles that he did, when we look at those things, we recognize that we have them recorded so that that then reaffirms or draws us into faith and believing on Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about that, but he did that in the presence of his disciples for this very same purpose, so that they would recognize more deeply who he is, what he had come to do, and if they had learned that better, perhaps at his death and resurrection, there wouldn't be quite so much, you know, controversy. Maybe Jesus was speaking things to them that would have strengthened them even more had they had the ear to hear and to understand according to the Spirit. And so that's how we're looking at this. And what I would like to do is to get a deeper understanding of this very familiar passage of Scripture, which many of us learned in Sunday school. How many of you learned the little song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? And we learned it, and we learned it almost as a Bible story. And sometimes we that's as far as we go. We don't dig any deeper than that. And that's a shame. That's a shame. It's great. The Bible is great because our kids in Sunday school learn things as children. But then as you mature and you grow and as adult and you grow and your understanding of the Word, you find that even the wonder of that children's story that you learned at age 6, 7, 8, whatever it was, as you grow in Christ, you find, oh, this is an even more amazing story than I remembered, if we go back to it. And I believe that what's taking place here is primarily for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting in this passage is they are not mentioned at all. They are mentioned in the chapter previous. If you look at verse 31 of chapter 18, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them." And then if you go through this passage into the next chapter and into the next sequential events, you'll find leading up to the triumphal entry, he would again be speaking to his disciples. He would again be taking two of them, telling them to go and get the colt and to bring it and all of that. So what we recognize in all of this is that when Jesus was performing all these things, he was doing it primarily in the very presence of his disciples. And then that's recorded for us as disciples. You see? It's important to understand that even though Scripture says Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, it's important for us to recognize that his disciples were there as well. Even though they're not mentioned, they had to have been there. Now, how can I make that statement? Well, I think it's very plain. And it shows up in verses 9 and 10. Jesus gives us the very reason for why he has come into this world. He gives us the very reason why God so loved the world and gave and sent his only begotten Son. And we find in verse 9 of chapter 19 of Luke, it says, "And Jesus said unto him," speaking to Zacchaeus, I think it should be looking at Zacchaeus, because if we read now in the red letters, he speaks of Zacchaeus in third person. Therefore, he's speaking a something to somebody else about Zacchaeus. And he says, "This day is salvation come into this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham." You see it there? Who's Jesus talking to? Who is he talking to? And he says, he, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. Well, he clearly must have been speaking to his disciples. And so then, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the premium statement in all of this passage. We start there. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Zacchaeus is a sinner. Therefore, the disciples would have been witnessing this. And when all of the other multitude says, what is this that he has gone to the house of a sinner? They couldn't understand it. Jesus was teaching them, I've come to save sinners. Therefore, I'm going to go meet sinners. You see, one of the issues we have in the church today is we've got this thing all backwards. What we have in the church today is invite sinners to church so that the pastor can save them, when the reality is we are meant to go out into the world. And we see that picture here. Jesus doesn't separate from Zacchaeus. He knows exactly who Zacchaeus is. Nobody else will go near him. Jesus goes and abides with him in his home, and the disciples are there witnessing it, and that must have spoke volumes to them. Because you see, they had been learning all along. They had been gaining a grasp of the gospel and God's plan and his purposes. And they had heard Jesus say things in the past. And as he said them there, they couldn't understand it. And in this little passage right here, there is more scriptural reference than in any other salvation point I can find in the Bible. Zacchaeus is a premium example that Jesus came to save sinners. You see, you look at the contrast within this story, and it's amazing. This, to common knowledge, would have made no sense. Even the very setting. We're in Jericho. You remember when you were introduced to Jericho? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. I'd clap my hands, but I have no rhythm. You know? And you learned that one as a kid too, didn't you? You remember the story? Certainly you do. But do you remember this part of the story? That after the walls came a tumbling down, a curse was put on Jericho. And the curse was, if any man dare to rebuild this, the curse is his children would die. And in fact, that takes place biblically. But Jericho at this point in time, the city of palms, the city of the moon, was a beautiful garden place. They were known for their gardens. They were known for the tropical kind of setting. And it was a wonderful place. A wonderful garden and a curse. Isn't that an amazing thing? That kind of describes the world, doesn't it? There are places in this world that are beautiful. All of it operating under the curse of sin. Yeah. Seems like kind of a contradiction. And then we're introduced to the man. And this man, Zacchaeus, is a wee little man. Scripture says he is. But I want you to recognize in Zacchaeus that he is a little big man. He's big in riches. He's big in authority. He's big in his sin. The people knew him to be a sinner. You remember the publicans? They were these tax collectors that had kind of, according to the Jewish people, had sold out to the Roman Empire. They were working for Caesar. And they were exacting taxes from the people, and they were hated by the people. And so here you have a man who is little in stature, but he is described as a chief publican. Nowhere else in Scripture are any publicans described as chief. He was the head. He was a powerful man. Little in stature, big in ego. Big in power, big in authority, big in riches. You picture him now? Here's a little guy who has little man syndrome. Right? You know, in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples would have heard Jesus talk about rich people. They would have heard him describe how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And they would have heard Jesus say, when they questioned, well, how could any rich man be saved? They would have heard Jesus say, with men, it is impossible. But with God, it's possible. You see the contradiction here? According to common sense, according to what we think about who is capable of salvation, we look at some people and we say, they're outside of the reach of the shepherd. Zacchaeus was not outside of the reach. Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul would say of himself, among sinners, I am the chiefest. The Apostle Paul, in the magnitude of his sin in persecuting, killing, and fighting against Christians, met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was not outside of Christ's reach. So we find the story then as Jesus comes through this cursed garden of Jericho. A little man by the name of Zacchaeus comes because he wanted to see him. I don't know why. You don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us why. It just says he wanted to see him. And because of his small stature and the bigness of the crowd, he couldn't see that. So what did he do? He ran forward, he ran ahead, and he found a sycamore tree, and he climbed up into that sycamore tree. This is the city of palms, palm trees. You ain't going to climb no palm tree, I bet. But a sycamore tree, if you know anything about it, that sycamore tree was planted there, and they have many branches. It's the ideal tree for a child to climb in. And so Zacchaeus came and he ran in front of them. And Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart devises his way. And I don't know what his heart was, why he was doing all that, but he devised his way. And yet Proverbs 16, 9 says, but the Lord directs his steps. Jesus would say in John 6 and verse 44, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him. John 10 and verse 3, Jesus said in his description of himself as the good shepherd, he says, they know my voice and I call them by name. No, make no mistake about it. Jesus was there by divine appointment to meet with a wee little man called Zacchaeus. God had planted that tree. He climbed up that tree. He humbled himself. It was a disgraceful thing for a Jewish man to hold up his cloak and run, let alone climb a tree. And so here we see this man who is big in his own sight, even though he's little, and somehow God has gotten a hold of his heart, and he has come out of a hunger and a desire to see this Jesus, and he lays down all of his pride, and he shows himself before a whole crowd of people like a little child. Childish actions. What we have at play here is the sovereign move of God's hand upon Zacchaeus and an appointment where he has come to save sinners that are lost. And then we have free will. For Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house. He says, he quickly came down. And he joyfully received Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is. For some people, just a glimpse of Jesus is all they want. There could be people here today that have a glimpse of Jesus on the pages of your Bible, but you don't know him. You see, that whole idea of Jesus going to his house was to abide with him, to come into communion with him. And Zacchaeus had the opportunity right then and right there, because of his free will, he could have said, no thanks, good enough, curiosity taken care of, I'm fine. But he didn't. He came down. God had moved upon his heart, and he came down and he responded to it, and they went there. And you have to understand, this is Zacchaeus' house. He would have been the one to open the door and let Jesus in. And so Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, Jesus would say, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open, I will come in and I will sup with him. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is not enough to be curious of Jesus. It is not enough to want a glimpse of Jesus. You have to believe and receive Jesus. And then we have Zacchaeus making this statement, verse 8. And then Zacchaeus stood and he said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. People who study the Bible commentaries or debate over this point, some of them say that Zacchaeus is answering somewhat in the same manner that the rich young ruler had done, justifying his righteousness by keeping the law, standing before Christ and making a proclamation, I'm a pretty good fella. That's not the case here. No, this is written in the present tense. And what Zacchaeus is saying is from this moment forward, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. And if I have a false accusation against anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. This is a picture of the necessity when you come into communion with Christ of repentance. What you did then has to change to what you're doing now because of the grace of Jesus Christ that you've received. You see, this goes all the way back to John the Baptist, who is baptizing for the remission of sins. You remember the passage in Luke chapter 7. And back then we read these words. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. We read here, John the Baptist then says, Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that comes? You know, sometimes that's what people, they just want out of the judgment. They don't have no interest in God. They just want out of the judgment. And so John the Baptist would go on to say in verse 8, he says, Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say again within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. You see it there? Jesus says, This man too is a child of Abraham. What is he talking about? Faith. Abraham is the father of faith. Read Romans chapter 4. You remember the account that of Jesus talking to the Pharisees? And they said, Well, what do you mean you're going to set us free? We've never been in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, Abraham ain't your father. For if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't seek to kill me. The devil is your father. You see, when you believe by faith, you enter into the family of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 explains it very clearly. Jew, Gentile, doesn't make any difference. To believe and receive by faith Jesus Christ is your salvation, not of works, but by faith. And then if you stay in that chapter 3 of Luke and you go down, people began to ask him questions. And the questions were, well, now that I've been baptized for the remission of sins, now how do I live now? And very clearly he says in verse 12, Then came also publicans, tax collectors, to be baptized. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. You see, and that's exactly what you see this gentleman doing, even more so. He says, No, if I've frauded anybody, if I've had a false accusation against anybody, I will restore to him fourfold. This is a repentant heart. This is a man who has believed by faith through repentance of his past. And Jesus says, He too is a father, is the son of Abraham. He's in the family of God by faith through repentance. I wonder what the response of his disciples were. I know what the response of the unbelieving was, but I wonder what the response of his believers were, his followers. Is it possible? that God was humbling them of any sense of pride, that they were worthy of their salvation, by pointing to a man who very clearly was not worthy of salvation. You know, we need that. Sometimes as church-going Christians, we begin to think that our sin is less than the beggar, the drunkard, the drug addict, the murderer on the street. Sometimes we begin to think that we were worthy to be saved. We're not. Not a one of us. Our sin before God is as putrid as anyone else's sin. And every person that we meet on the street, God desires that they would repent and believe by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples then as he goes to the cross. And Scripture teaches us as disciples that go from the cross. Because you see, these disciples would become the apostles. They would be the students that would become the ones sent forth carrying the gospel. And Jesus has granted to us a great commission to go into all the world in the same manner in which he did. For even the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the problem we have in the church today is that none of us, and I by none, I mean myself included, none of us are out reaching the lost like we ought to be because we're too comfortable where we are. And if you have not been confronted by this, your selfishness, your self-interest, your self-righteousness, then this passage of Scripture should be speaking indirectly to your heart and pricking you about your pride in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Bill is right. The gospel must go forward. The harvest field is white. And just as there's a struggle to get men to commit to being Gideons, there is a struggle in the church to get us out of our pews and into the homes of sinners to tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them. I don't know if Bill will be back next year. I don't know if I'll be back next year. I don't know if I have tomorrow. Do you? And yet each and every one of us knows a wee little man who is rich and powerful and arrogant and doesn't think he needs Christ but has some kind of an interest in Christ because God has put that in him. And he wants to see Christ and be saved by him. That is my job. And it's yours. I want to challenge you today. God has a Zacchaeus for you. He has somebody for you that has an interest in Jesus. He's heard about him. He's read about him. He's got an interest. And I believe God will design a divine appointment for you to meet with that person if you'll humble yourself, be willing to share the gospel, and ask God for a love for the lost. This is a lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples as he went to the cross, to be learned by us who go forth from the cross, bearing our own. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a great account this is. And I am guilty. I am guilty of reading through this numerous times. Portions of it, Lord, could probably memorize and recite, but never having looked into the deepness of the context of it, that this is in a city that is beautiful and yet operating under a curse. This is a man who is little in stature, but big in his own mind. And you, Lord, have humbled him, given him an interest to come and to seek to look upon Christ. And then there is Jesus, the express image of your person and the brightness of your glory. And there is Jesus saying, hey, come on down. I want to go visit with you in your home. How often? Lord, how often I've missed opportunities because I've been too big on myself, too busy with my own things, too much of a hurry, ears that weren't open to hear the cries, eyes that weren't looking for the tear-filled eye. How often, Lord, we have become a people who cherish our salvation but are not considerate of others who are desperately in need as well. And so, Lord, my prayer today is for myself and for each one here that you would lay it upon our hearts, some Zacchaeus, some man on the pathway from one place to another, Lord, someone that you would put in our path that we might share your name with in the simple plan of salvation by faith, receiving and repenting. And so, Lord, I ask for that today for each one of us. And I would, Lord, that you would give that desire to each one of us to pray that on our own behalf, that we would be those who would seek to save that which is lost. May it be so, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.